Good morning, boys and girls.
Good morning.
Nice to see you. That hymn we just sung is so wonderfully suited, well chosen, for our study today. Throw out the lifeline. Someone is sinking today. It's taken from the scene of someone likely having been shipwrecked, sinking in the sea, in great danger of drowning. I was thinking, as we were singing it, how many of you who are not saved this morning see yourself as someone sinking at sea and in great need of rescuing? You sing the words and you're singing about yourself, but it doesn't register. You don't think of yourself as someone about to perish. And do you know something? You never will think about that. Unless God opens your eyes, unless God brings home to your heart that you're a lost, perishing soul, never give any thought. Well, I hope today, as we look at God's word, we'll think something of this matter, and that you will become aware of your need of salvation, and that you will seek the Lord while he may be found. We're looking at two verses, verses 22 and 23 of the little book of Jude. We've only two more assemblies at which I'll be speaking before the school year end. And we're nearly at the very end of Jude. It's wonderful how it all worked out. I never thought when I started on the book of Jude 19 studies ago that it would last until the end of term. But that's what's happened, and we see the hand of the Lord in that matter. Let's read the two verses then. Verse 22. Of Jude, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude's using someone in danger of being burnt in these verses as a picture of the danger sinners are in. We have been singing of someone in danger of drowning, in order to bring home to us how sinners need to be saved. Both very vivid illustrations. But now, let's consider these verses. I'm going to read them again because it's important that we read them. We never take them in on the first reading. Indeed, we only take them in a little more on the second and a little more on the third, and that's why we have to constantly read our Bibles. It's like you underlining something. You underline it once, and it doesn't look that heavy or distinctive, so you underline it again. And yes, the line's a bit darker now, so you do it the third time. That's how you should read your Bible, until there is a deep impression made upon your heart. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. As I read it, I'm noticing three emotions mentioned there. Compassion, fear, hating, or hatred. Three emotions, all connected with this exhortation that Jude addresses in the closing words of his epistle. Now, let me first of all have you notice that while it is our duty, according to the verse 21, if you just look back, there we're told that it is our duty to keep ourselves. You're to watch over yourself, the way when you go to cross the road, you make sure there's nothing coming before you step out. That's watching out for yourself. But we're not only to watch out for ourselves. Jude tells us that we're to watch out for others. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. It's our duty to keep ourselves, yes, but we must also look out for those around us. We have a duty to others. Many people, when the Titanic was sinking, helped others to get into lifeboats. Some of them even helped others to the extent that they themselves were drowned. They were so busy helping others and getting them saved. Sailors, passengers did this. It's a picture of what you and I should be engaged in. We're not only to look out for ourselves in the light of God's word, but we're to make sure that others are giving attention to this matter as well. And of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, you remember what the whole epistle is about. It starts off in the verse 4 of Jude and tells us that there were certain men crept in unawares, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were thus poisoning the minds and hearts of people and causing them to turn away from the gospel. And in so doing, they were going to perish if someone didn't rescue them. And while Jude spends a lot of time exposing these wicked men, showing what they're like, exposing the lies they're telling, and telling the Christians there to watch out for themselves and keep themselves from the lies, he now says, but you also have to watch out for others. Because not all in the churches to which Jude was writing, not all were following these evil men willingly, not embracing what they were saying. There were many deceived, taken in, had accepted what they were saying because they held prominent positions. They had wiggled their way into positions of being teachers and men of standing in the churches, and people were listening to them, deceived by them. That's happening today across the land, across the world. Many people listen to the lies of the devil and are deceived and they're none the wiser. And we're to watch out for them and try to help them come to an understanding of the workings of the devil and the lies that they're believing. So Jude's saying, I want you to show concern for those who have been caught in the trap by these wicked men. Not all are guilty of the rebellion that these wicked men were guilty of. He's speaking of those who had been fooled by the creepers, who had been deceived by them. And he's asking those to whom he's writing, who were aware through his warning of these creepers, he's asking them, look out for others who are yet blind to this wickedness and to this deception. I don't want you, once you become aware of the wickedness of these false teachers, I don't want you just to treat everybody as being guilty of siding with these evil men. Because there are some who are doing it and they're deceived. And you've got to help them come to understand the deception that is at work. He speaks of compassion in the verse 23 and 24. He wants them with love to look upon those who are deceived, maybe standing with these creepers. And that might annoy a good person, and it would. Christians get annoyed at those who stand with the apostate, with the ecumenist, with those who say the Bible's not true. We get annoyed with them, but also those who side with them in their foolishness. Jude says, while it's annoying, have compassion. Feel for them. You know, when I think of some of you maybe not saved, there's an inclination to feel annoyed. Why are they not saved? Haven't they been told time and time again they need to be saved? Why are they not listening? That emotion springs up in your heart. But we're to go on and say, aye, but they're not saved because they don't see their need. They've been blinded by the devil. They've been deceived by their own wicked hearts. And that should stir up compassion. It should stir up feelings of concern and anxiety. If you're not saved today, while your rebellion against the Lord is annoying to a Christian, Christians also will feel, aye, but that poor person who annoyingly rejects the gospel does so because they don't see the danger they're in. I tell you, I'm here saying these things to you because the Lord is merciful. He didn't send me here just to condemn you. To condemn you and say, there's no hope for you. You've rejected the gospel. No, I haven't been sent to say that. I've been sent to say to you who reject the gospel that if you go on, you're going to be lost forever. But turn to God. Nehemiah said this about the Lord. Thou art a God ready to pardon. God stands ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Those who had rebelled against the Lord, God didn't just abandon them. He gave them another chance. The prophet Joel said something very similar. And rend your heart and not your garments. The Jews oftentimes in a great display of sorrow would tear their clothes. But that was only an outward thing. People could do that and not feel in the least sorrowful. So Joel says, rend your heart, let it be broken, and turn unto the Lord your God. For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil, that is the judgment that you deserve. He'll turn away from judgment if you call upon him. Then the second thing I want you to notice from these words is that there were others, according to Jude here, who had to be rescued from deception. Look at it. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Listen, was Jude right in thinking that those who listened to these false prophets were in fire? Was he right in thinking that? Maybe some would say, oh, Jude, you're exaggerating. There's not that danger like you're talking about. Ah, but there is. Boys and girls who are not saved, mums and dads who are not saved, are in danger of everlasting fire. They're standing on the very edge, and nobody knows the moment they will fall in. Therefore, the Christian has to be most urgent in trying to warn them and get them to turn to the Lord for mercy. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. They were in grave danger, the danger of eternal fire. They had believed deceivers and were thus placing themselves under the wrath of God. Jude explains in this little epistle what these vile deceivers would reap. And he gives examples of others in the past who, like them, defied God and sought to corrupt people. And he tells about Sodom and the fire that fell on it. Well, this is the same fire that those who may have listened to these deceivers that Jude is dealing with, same fire they're in danger of. And let me tell you, boys and girls, I'm not exaggerating. If you're not saved, you're in danger of that very fire. And we must make every effort to rescue you from the deception of thinking that all's well. And you can drift along and you don't need to heed this gospel appeal. You don't need to get saved. Well, that's a deception. They were to be pulled back out of danger. That's what it says. Others save with fear. Pulling them. Pulling them. I've often seen news reports of fires. Maybe in a hotel or in a block of flats. And there are the firemen. And they're not going from door to door, ringing the doorbell and politely knocking and saying, your apartment is on fire, and if you don't get out, you're going to burn to death. They don't say that. They come and they pound the door, maybe even kick it in, and they go in and they grab the people, get out now, you're in danger. And of course they act like that. The people mightn't realize they're in danger, and they might say, what are you doing pushing me like this? The fireman knows the danger, and I'm here this morning like the fireman. I know the danger you're in, and I have to be as blunt as I can and as plain as I can and lay hold of you by my words and get you to escape the danger you're in. Every effort must be carried out, says Jude, in fear. Look at what he says. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Save with fear. What does that mean? Save with fear. Well, let's go back to the fireman. There he is in the burning building and he's grabbing people and pushing them as hard as he can towards the door that they might get out. He's moved by fear. He's fearing for himself, lest he get caught in the fire. He's fearing for the people, lest they perish. And there has to be that in the preacher's heart and mind when he's telling people to turn away from sin and look to God. You've got to feel fear. Because it's real, boys and girls. It's real. There really is a hell. There really is eternal judgment. There really is what the Bible speaks of. It's not a fairy tale. You are in real danger if you're not saved. Part of the persuading of a person to get out of a burning building will be the fear that is very obvious in the fireman, in his voice, on his face, in his actions. The person in the house may not know there's a danger, but they look at the fireman and the way he's acting and speaking, and they realize this is a man who's frightened. There's something real about what he's speaking of. Oh, preachers need to be the same. They need to see the fire poor sinners are in danger of, and fear that fire, and fear that judgment. Paul the Apostle said, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we warn men and women. He knew something of what lay ahead. He had seen it from his readings of God's word. He saw what was coming upon the poor sinner, and he's moved by fear as he seeks to urge them to get out. And that's what Jude is saying. Realize the danger some of your friends are in who have listened to these deceivers, and do what you can to rescue them from the deception. The last thing I want to say, while loving the foolish sinner, we are to hate their sin. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know, to carry out God's will and to declare God's message, we have to have a hatred as well as a love. We must hate the sin, aye, and the deceivers who are leading people astray, and we must love those who are thus deceived. And it's a hatred of that which is placing you in danger of hell, and a love for your soul that moves the teachers to speak as they do, and other speakers at the assemblies in the morning, and me here this morning. Some foolish people think that the gospel's all about love, but it's not. The gospel, as it were, is energized by two emotions. Love for the sinner, yes, but a hatred of the lie that will damn them, the sin that will bring them down to hell. Hatred's very proper. Young people, listen to me. Now, it has to be a specific hatred that should be in your heart. Listen to these words. The Lord wrote to the church in Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2, the verse 6. The Saviour says this. This thou hast. This is something that I'm glad you have. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They were deceivers, just like those creepers that Jude is talking about. Thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. That's the Lord Jesus speaking. He hated the wickedness of these Nicolaitans, and he was glad that his people in the church at Ephesus likewise hated these things. David also had something to say on the matter. He says in Psalm 139, verse 20, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take up thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. There's things you're to hate, young people. Detest, so much so that you shrink back from them. Sin and the lies of deceivers. You'll notice that Jude speaks of a garment here, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the fly. Now that's what we call an analogy. He's using the garment as a picture of the sin that these people had dressed themselves in. You see, you're dressed this morning, not only in your school uniform, but before there ever was a school uniform, you're dressed in sin if you're not saved. That's the garment you're wearing. God looks down on you. What does he see? He sees sin. He sees sin. And conversion is a bit like you getting up in the morning, taking off the pajamas and putting on your clothes for the day. You put off and you put on. Well, that's what conversion's like. When I was thinking about this, I instantly thought of the blind man Bartimaeus. You remember he cried, poor beggar, blind. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. There were those who tried to stop him, but he cried on until the Lord stopped. And they said, bring him to me. What was the first thing Bartimaeus did? Can any of you remember? You mightn't have thought about it or even noticed it. But the first thing he did, as he stood up, he took off his old outer garment, threw it away. He's a blind man, therefore he doesn't see all the stains that he's making. Maybe when he's eating, some food falls on it, but he doesn't see it. So his garment's all spotted and marred and dirty. And he doesn't want to stand in the presence of the Lord with such a dirty old garment. And he throws it off. And that's what conversion is. Listen to these words of Paul to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 22. That ye put off concerning the former way of life. That's what the word conversation means there. The former way of life. The old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Those in heaven are referred to in the book of Revelation as being robed in white robes. The righteousness of Christ. By conversion, their old sins were put away. That old garment was thrown away, and they put on the righteousness of Christ. That's what you need this morning. If you're not saved, you're still wearing the old spotted, stained, filthy garments of sin. I might just ask you to notice one final thing, and it's found in one word in our text. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. The last word of our text, the flesh. That's the problem. Yes, there were lies being spread amongst the Christians to whom Jude is writing by wicked men who were in the pay of the devil. But the source of the sin that was being advanced was the flesh. Our hearts are very wicked. I'm going to read out what Paul the Apostle, when he was writing to the Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, had to say. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or seen, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. You didn't think all those things were in your heart, but they are. When you see a poor drunk man lying by the side of the road, the sin that led him into that state is in your heart as well. There was a time that drunk man sat in school just like you, innocent wee boy. But now he's a drunkard, an alcoholic, a slave of that filthy habit, because that sin was allowed to develop and he didn't look to the Lord Jesus to be saved from it. Who knows what will spring up in your life if you don't get saved. You know, Jude says we're to hate the garment spotted by the flesh. As we're trying to rescue men and women from sin, we're to hate the sins they're engaged in. I was thinking that today, the hospital in Enniskillen, if you and I were allowed to go to the operating theatre, where there's the patient, they're unconscious, the surgeon's about to operate, notice him, he's wearing gloves. He's wearing a special gown that covers right down to his feet. He's wearing a cap, covers his head. And he's wearing a mask. What's all that about? He doesn't want to catch the disease that the sick person he's going to operate upon has. And when I seek to point someone to Christ, I must make sure I don't catch the sin they're embraced by, controlled by, enslaved by. Do you understand? We're to keep ourselves from the sins that we would rescue others from. Boys and girls, today, are you saved? Maybe God has been speaking to you, and in this meeting you've begun to realize the danger, and you're beginning to realize, I have to escape, and I can only do that by calling upon the name of the Lord. Like someone sinking. We're back to the hymn we sung. Someone sinking and drowning. What do? They're shouting for help. They know they'll perish if someone doesn't pull them out. Maybe you have been awakened by the Lord to realize you too are perishing. And you need to call upon the name of the Lord. If that's your thoughts, then speak to a teacher today about this matter. Let's bow and pray. We pray you'll bless your word, Lord. What I say can have no impression, but I thank thee that God the Holy Ghost can take these feeble words and apply them with power. May that be the case today. Bless the school and all that concerns it, the teachers, the pupils, the parents at home. Bless them all for Jesus' sake. Amen.